thank you for that choir. We're looking forward to the music next Sunday as well.
As we dismiss our children to Children's Church, those fifth grade and below, I ask you to find your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. I don't normally drink water during the message, but today I may drink a little bit, but that'll be all right. We're going to make our way through it. I feel like God's got a message for us this morning that Greg, I know, didn't need to miss, and I feel like you don't need to miss as well. I ask you to stand in honor reading God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. They read like this. This is what the Lord says. The man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord, is cursed. He will be like a juniper in the Araba. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. Verse 7. The man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is indeed in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water, and it sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not be sorry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Let's pray. Father, hide me behind the cross. Father, give my voice the opportunity to speak for you and for you alone. Your Son Jesus, precious name I pray. Amen. A question that we all have and we all ask is, what am I here for? What am I here for? This is the primary question that's asked by the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren. We often ask that question, the similar questions we throw in there. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? There are various questions that we ask pertaining to, what is life all about? What is life for me? Place your name. I'm Greg Nall. What is life for Greg Nall? What does that look like? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? And you place your name and you personalize it. Why has God got you right where you are, wherever that may be, at this given moment? And what are you called to do, and what are you supposed to be? Now, yes, we're going to look at our trust, and that is key, the word trust. Trust in the Lord or trust in man. There are various ways of answering this question, but we still desire to know and find an answer to this age-old question. We even understand that our life has more meaning because we wouldn't ask ourselves, why am I here? There's got to be more than this. What is it about life that I'm looking towards, looking to, supposed to be doing? What is it that God has called for me to do? Where is it I'm supposed to be going? What is life? Where is life? What is happiness? I enjoy a successful job, or I enjoy a warm place at night, or I enjoy this, I enjoy that, all these things, but there's more to life than just the pleasures that we live in, the pleasures that we look to, the pleasures that we trust in, or so we think we do. If we want to determine to answer this question, we must begin first with God. It's not about self. That's the first words that's written in that book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. You have to know and understand, it's not about you. We need to come to an understanding that life is not about us. We must trust Him. We must trust God. So trust. What is trust? The definition that I found in Google that we all found very quickly because we've abandoned Webster is this: the firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. That's what trust is. Now, in a minute, I'm going to share with you the answers to the fill in the blank, and you're going to think, well, I shouldn't trust any man. Well, that's not what I'm going to be saying at all, and I'll repeat that again. We need to have people around us that we can trust in and rely upon. This is an absolute truth that we must not abandon. The big picture, you're going to hear this again. The big picture, what we're supposed to do is have God first in our life. You say, well, what are you talking about, Greg? Let me just share it this way. About the beginning of last of November, beginning of December, I put up Christmas lights at the house. That seems like a really relatively simple task. But on one of the houses, it's about 12 foot off the ground. Not a tall house by any means, but 12 foot. You know, if it's above right here, it's high. So I had to get this 10-foot ladder to stand up. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it has been raining the past, I don't know, few months. And the ground is saturated. If you put a ladder on the ground and try to step on it, it's going to weeble and wobble by itself on good ground. But when you have ground that's muddy, it's sure enough going to weeble and wobble. Well, Greg weebles and wobbles, he does fall down. So I had to trust my wife. You may think it's going somewhere, but I had to trust my wife. Especially on the higher sections, when it gets up there, I don't know, 12 and a half, 13 feet. It gets higher as I tell the story. Every time I tell it, it gets higher. Next week, it'll be 15 feet. But our house, it kind of comes at a slant. So if the ladder's not perfect, it's not going to stay there. But I trusted my wife to make sure that it didn't weeble and didn't fall. Do I think if I got to the top and I started to fall, my wife would hold it? Probably not. But I trusted her to steady the ship, if you will. We need people in our lives who believe like we do. That's what we call the church. To hold us, to encourage us, to stable our steps, to hold us accountable when Greg makes a bad step. Paige can say, watch out, Greg. There's something there in the way. And that's exactly what God does for us, and he uses what we call the church to accomplish that. Life. Life is difficult. What do we trust in? How do we trust? As we begin this new year, we're going to need to start looking towards this word called trust. You see, Jeremiah dealt with the same question as he ministered to the people in this day. The people of God in this day, punishment was coming. Why? Because of their disobedience. Why? Because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They didn't follow God's instructions, God's mandates, God's word. They disobeyed it. They avoided it. They didn't look at it. They didn't read it. They didn't study it. They didn't abide by it. They did what they felt was right in their own eyes. And they didn't follow after God. So every bad choice, Hebrews 12:6, and all throughout scriptures, for every step there's consequences. Hebrews 12:6, it says that God disciplines those he loves. And yes, I'm thankful for that, because Greg gets off course too often than he cares to admit. And I'm thankful for his provisions, for his calling me to get back on course, because he knows what's best for my life. Trust. You see, Jeremiah desired for his kinsmen to return back to where God called for them to be and to trust God. His call was a challenge to the people of God to be awakened and to realize who God was and realize God's provisions for them and realize that life may be tough, but God loves them. And God has a plan for their life. And looking after self and selfish ways is not following God's plan. We need to be following after God's ways and God's plan. Jeremiah preached to the people that they needed to trust God in good times, yes, but in difficult and trying times as well. Judah felt threatened by their enemies, kind of similar to the way we do about terrorists today. That's not so prevalent now, but about 17 years ago, it was very much on our mind. September 11th, we remember well the terrorist activities that took place. Because it's not prevalent in our world. And people started searching. What's going on? Is it coming to our soil? I'm here to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If we continue a path as America, the path that we're going on, troubles are on the horizon. And we need to turn to God and trust in Him and rely upon Him. He has a way of calling His people back to Him, to trust in Him and to rely upon Him. The people in Jeremiah's day, they experienced economic hard times. Their way of life was being threatened and it was changing. It made them feel vulnerable. Politically, things were unstable and volatile. Does that sound familiar at all in the life of America today? I don't care what side of the continent you're on and who you voted for. Taking God out of the picture is what's happening here. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, Republican, Independent, doesn't matter. With God out of the picture, you're going in a wrong path. No matter whom your political party may be. This is what our nation reflects. Why? Because people, as I've stated time and time again already this morning, have taken God out of the equation. They don't need God. They don't need His people. They don't need the church. They look at self and think they can be self-sufficient. So as we begin this new year, Jeremiah has a message for us. So many people attempt to live life by themselves, and this leads to destruction. However, a life changed by the power of God is restoration. We can be restored. Does that mean life will be easy? No, absolutely not. But it means when times come and they're tough, we know who to turn to and we know who holds our hand. And we know who we can rely upon. We know who we can trust in. We know who's going to help us along life's way. We know who can carry us through the mud and the muck of life in the rainy and stormy seasons that we may be facing. There are two places that man puts trust in: God and self. One is the right way that leads to restoration. One is the wrong way that leads to destruction. So in your fill in the blanks, you probably already know the answer because it's right here in your scriptures. Number one, fill in the blank, trust in man curses life. Trust in man curses life. It's easy to put our trust in tangible things, in things that we can visibly see and things that we can touch. It's easy to put our trust in them. But according to God's word, we're called, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. The entire Bible reveals it. In fact, we see in the very center verse of Scripture in the Bible, you've heard this 1,000 times, well, this makes 1,001. The longest book in the Bible is Psalm 119. The shortest book in the Bible is 117. The very center verse of Scripture is Psalm 118, verse 8, which it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in man." Too many people are focused on self, what they can do, what they can accomplish, the things that they are able to do in their own lives. These scriptures we look at here speak of our walk with God or without Him. Now, like I shared earlier, I'm not saying do not have trustworthy people in your lives. You're supposed to surround your life with people. All throughout Old Testament and New Testament alike, it shares that God comes down in tabernacles with His people. What does tabernacle mean? You take the word tabernacle, Old and New Testament, it means people live in community. Together. Living life together. Trusting God together. Relying upon Him together. And trusting in one another along life's way. To build each other up. To grow each other in faith. To hold each other accountable. To love God, love one another, and be exactly what He's called for us to be and to do. This is not Greg's word. It's God's word. If you don't believe me, read it. See what it says. See the instructions. Let God speak to you, not Greg. Let God's word share with you what it means. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. Turn to it. Trust in God. Because when we trust in man, life becomes cursed. Life becomes difficult. These scriptures speak of the shrub called a juniper, or some of your versions may say the heath, or some even in fact say the tamarisk. The true message here is referring to the person who placed their trust in man is sadly mistaken. Just like these shrubs, we'll get to them in a moment exactly what they're talking about, it reveals that man becomes useless. You see, when man places trust in man, you shall have no other gods before me, is what the one and only true God says. It doesn't matter what that may be. Anything, anyone placed before God is an idol. And when we place it before God, that becomes a curse. That becomes a separation from who God is and what he calls for you to be. This shrub it's talking about, notice something very peculiar. You would think if it becomes useless, it does not produce fruit. But as you read the scripture, verses 5 and 6 specifically, you'll see that it somewhat produces fruit. But you know what fruit it produces? Loneliness. Never content. Never satisfied. Still looking to something or someone to fulfill that void that God created you and every person he created. And guess what? God is the only one that can fill that void. And when you place it in man or thing or something, anything, a curse comes upon you. Tears you and rips your heart away from where God calls for you to be. God wants for you to be. Because you see, that's what God's design is all about. He wants you. We love God because he first loved us. But he wants you to want him. He wants you to trust in him. People have this internal desire to trust someone or something. God is that person and something. He is that void that you have in your life. Let me ask you a question. And this touches home right here at Greg Gnarl. Have you ever said, if you want it done right, you've got to do it yourself? I've said it countless times. You've said it evidently countless times too. Let me tell you something. If it's not done God's way, it's not right, period. I'm going to tell you something else. This is that trust thing we talked about. Just because someone else's way is different from yours, someone else's life is different from yours, does not mean they are going in a wrong direction. Your life is probably, well it is, completely different from the person sitting next to you, the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you. That doesn't mean one way is right, one way is wrong, because if God is first, it's exactly right. He does not mislead. He does not confuse. He will take you in a path and a direction he calls for you to go in. It's when you avoid God's way and you put man's way and you say, I, Greg Gnarl, if I want it done right, I've got to do it myself, and we take God out of the equation, then I'm living in what? Sin. And heading down a path in a direction away from God. If I'm living in sin, I cannot be headed to God, because the only way to head to God is to turn from sin itself, repent, and say, forgive me, O Lord. And then his scripture shares, he is faithful and just to restore us to righteousness and to forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. No matter if it's a first time or if it's the millionth time, God is a God of second, third, fourth, multiple chances. Let me share something with you. The Bible also says in the end of Romans, if you don't turn your heart back to God and you keep going your own way, there comes a point in time, and I don't know that time, but he does. He'll say, he'll turn us over to our reprobate, our selfish minds, and let us do what we want to do. Not because he doesn't love us, but because we've rejected him time and time and time again. It's important for us to recognize exactly what God's Word shares about these. Now back to the juniper that we talked about a moment ago. When we turn away from God and we turn away from the Lord, we tumble through life. So I like to view this juniper or whatever your version, the heath, whatever your version of Scripture may say here, I like for us to look at it kind of like a tumbleweed. It's going here and there, doing this and that, trying to fulfill whatever is void, but it's never satisfied, never happy. It's always running here and there, doing this. That's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. With God not in our lives, there's still this void, and we're looking to fulfill that void. That's the curse that comes upon us. The curse is this. The curse, one thing, should cause us to recognize our need for God. And that's where God says, I'm here. I love you. Trust in me. Rely upon me. That's where the Holy Spirit does the convicting. Greg doesn't do the convicting. God's Word uses the Holy Spirit comes and pricks the heart, convicts the soul of sin, convicts the heart of righteousness, convicts us to turn to God. Not Greg. You see, we have all these things in life. We place people on a pedestal. Man will let you down. This morning, you are guilty of putting trust in man. Do you know that? You got in your car, you drove up here, you trusted that that car was going to crank. Some of us may have had a flat along the way, didn't we, Kim? Kim was let down. He knows very well what I'm saying. He had a flat when he got here. And not only did we trust that car, but as you was driving here this morning, do you know you came within 4 foot of death if you passed someone? You trusted someone else would stay in their lane. My wife tells me all the time, swim in your own lane. We trust that. What else did we trust this morning? We trusted when we got here that the temperature in the sanctuary was going to be bearable. Some of it was too hot, some of it was too cold, some of it was just right. We trusted that the doors were going to be unlocked. Let me tell you something. Too often I have let you down for not being here early enough to unlock the doors. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm in need of forgiveness. Man will let you down. I didn't let people down intentionally, but I'm unlocking the door. That's not what I said. I promise you, I don't wake up on Sunday, well, I'm not going to get here enough to unlock that door, just see what people do in the parking lot. I don't do that. But sometimes it happens. Life happens. Who do we trust in? Who do we rely upon? Matthew 6:24, Jesus made this statement. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon, God and money, God and people, God himself. Jesus said that, not Greg. Trust in man curses life, brings separation between us and God. Trust in God is surrender to him, not man. Number two, and you fill in the blank, you probably already guessed, trust in God blesses life. Blesses life. Though drought and heat may come, a tree planted by water will flourish. Did you hear that? Though drought and heat may come, a tree planted by water will flourish. That doesn't say when we trust in Christ, it all is going to be perfect. He is perfect. One day we will be perfect. But in life, we're going to have struggles and difficulties. We're going to have drought on occasion. There's going to be blistering heat on occasion. There may be cold storms, maybe a rainy season on different occasions. But a tree planted by water will flourish. Its leaves will remain green. And it will bear fruit. This suggests that a person can endure life's adversities, but not by yourself. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Write that verse of Scripture down. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. It's important for us to have that understanding that Greg's not up here just speaking what Greg wants. God's Word is what teaches us and challenges us and calls for us to follow after Him and trust in Him and rely upon Him. In the Old Testament, these verses of Scriptures that we're looking at, they're an equivalent to the John 10:10 abundant life, where Jesus said this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Praise God, it didn't end there. Said, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it in abundance. God has come through Jesus Christ, gave His life upon the cross, that you can have an abundant life. And He wants to bless you exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can imagine. I'll tell you something, I can imagine a lot of blessings. But He said He wants to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can imagine. I didn't say life would be easy. But I said it through it, we'll see God's presence. You see, when we give God, place into the hands of God everything, if we'll look, we'll see God's hands in everything in our lives. And He will bless us through it. It may not be the blessing that you're looking for. I've shared with you how I'd love to be blessed by a 69 Camaro. Well, it hadn't happened yet. But there's no telling what God has in store for your life in surrender to Him. I want to tell you this right here. There's nothing greater than the blessing of knowing that your hope of an eternity in heaven is fulfilled through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Amen? That's the greatest blessing we'll ever receive. But He wants to bless us more. He wants to bless us more. Jesus came to set us free from our sin and our shame. In fact, He shared in John 4:14, whoever drinks from the water that I give will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. That's the blessing. A water springing up within him for eternal life. Let me tell you something. Because we're all too guilty of saying, I'm saved, and doing this. If a water springing up within you, everybody around you is going to get wet. Amen. Did you know that? We can't help but allow that to happen. It should be natural. If you're not getting people wet around you, you may not be wet either. Trust in God. Rely upon Him. This does not mean life will not be difficult. This does not mean we will not suffer. This does not mean we will not have to work. This does mean we can trust God every step of the way. No matter what struggles we face, no matter what difficulties may come our way, we can trust in God. Write this down. The blessed life is planted in the Lord. The blessed life is planted in the Lord. All throughout the Bible, we see how we are to be planted, plugged into, surrounded by the Lord. Today, many people think they can go the wrong way and do as they please, and life will just be grand in fashion. This is not being a living sacrifice for God by doing what we please. Another place in Scripture, and there are many, that gives us the exact same answer that we're seeing in our Scripture here, is Psalm chapter 1. And it reads like this. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord, and in the Lord's instructions. And he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. It's your choice. Blessed or cursed? God or man? Are you planted in the Lord? How do you get planted in the Lord? Dig in. Dig in. Write this down. Remember, the blessed life is protected by the Lord. Jeremiah is so instructive here at this point in our scriptures, in our key scriptures in Jeremiah 17. Trees planted deeply at the riverbank are like lives planted firmly in the Lord. Such trees or lives are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. How many of us are guilty when struggles come, we have the Eeyore, oh, woe is me, going through this difficult situation? Guess what? Every person in this room has some difficulty in their life. It may not be exactly the same, it may be, but everybody's going through some difficulty. You don't want to live in someone else's shoes. Swim in your own lane, but follow in God's lane. In the narrow path that leads to Him, that leads to rashness. You see, into each life come struggles and difficulties. But as believers and followers of Christ, we cannot be separated from God's love. Isn't that something that you can take hope in? Read Romans chapter 8, all of it. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Write this down. The blessed life is productive for the Lord. Productive for the Lord. So as we heard earlier, planted in the Lord, protected by the Lord, productive for the Lord. These scriptures reveal a vivid picture. The blessed life is like trees planted in rich, fertile ground. Remember, we saw how the cursed life, they're producing fruit. But what fruit was it? Let me ask you this question. When you walk out into your yard, maybe you've got a pecan tree or an apple tree, or maybe you've got a blueberry bush or a grapevine or a scuppernong or a muscadine vine, you enjoy it. What happens if you go out to that pecan tree or whatever and you see that there's no pecans? You're frustrated. How gone at Johnny's house down the road's got plenty of pecans. Why are my trees not barren? Why is my muscadine vine not growing as many as the people down the roads? Why have I got green apples that are sour, and they've got luscious green apples? And they've got these great homemade apple pies. You getting hungry yet? Don't tell me you're not like that. Because we all are. We all are. But we need to be planted in that fertile soil. You see, not all occasions, but most of the time, if it's not producing fruit, it's because it's not being taken care of. It's not being fertilized, not being trimmed, not being seen after. If you're a Christian and you proclaim Jesus as your Savior, and you're not producing fruit, what is producing fruit? Read Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24. Kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. But if you're not growing God's kingdom and you're not sharing your faith, I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you need to get in God's Word and let it help you. Let it encourage you. Let it grow you. Let it be your life. Because that's what Jesus is called to be. Yes, I can say the Word can be your life because Jesus is the Word, as we see in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we rejected His glory. Don't reject His glory. Trust and rely upon God. Be productive for the Lord. Number three, and you fill in the blank. God knows what your heart trusts. God knows what your heart trusts. Look with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17. We're going to read verses 9 through 10. We didn't read it to begin with. It reads like this. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, Yahweh, examine the mind, I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Friends, let me tell you this. I don't want, and you don't want what you deserve. None of us wants what we deserve to receive from God. We need to be thankful for His mercies, that they're new every morning, and how great is His faithfulness, Lamentations chapter 3. But God does have a standard for us to live by. And He knows the heart, and He knows the condition of your heart. He knows where your heart is at. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what you're facing. But we must remember that we're not alone. That God will never betray us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. If you feel as if God has let you down, it's not because He's gone anywhere. It's because you've put up a blockade. And you've kept Him out. And you need to search the condition of your heart. What kind of heart condition do I have, you might ask? Let me share you four quick ways of the condition of the heart. Some hearts are dead. James 2:26. Faith without works is dead. But let me tell you something. In John chapter 11, Jesus rose the dead. His name is Lazarus. And at the end of each gospel, you see Jesus arose. So you may be in that dead condition this morning. And you may not be where God wants you to be this morning. You may be against what God wants you to do. But let me tell you something. By putting your faith and your trust in Him, He can raise you from the dead. And you can live in Him through Jesus Christ. Second, some hearts are divided. Some hearts are divided. Let me share with you this one truth that throughout all the scriptures it points to. Mark chapter 3, verse 25, Jesus, Abraham Lincoln didn't say it. Jesus said it. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. How do we help it stand? Place God first in your life. Place God first in your life. Some hearts are deceived. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Don't allow someone to deceive you. You don't need this. You don't need that. You don't need God. Get in God. I want to challenge you. Don't listen to Greg. You search the scriptures and see what God's word says. And you trust God's word, not Greg's. And if I'm saying something that's not biblical, you let me know, because I don't want to mislead anybody. Some hearts are devoted. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This takes deception and devoted, and it gives us what takes place. You see, a heart devoted to Christ is all in. They're living for Him. They're following Him. They're going where He says go. They're not just living life and allowing the sun come up, the night to happen, whatever. They're devoted to Him. But listen what happens when we allow deception, what happens to our devotion. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by this cunning way, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. We need to be completely and purely devoted to Christ. So where is your heart this morning? Do you trust God? Are you devoted to follow Him? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you may know it. This is what a devoted life looks like. What a devoted life is. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, here it is, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. A heart that's devoted to God places God first in their life. And God says, go, they go. I agree, oh, I'm guilty of procrastinating. I pray the Lord to forgive me. We each, starting right here, and that and me, need to be devoted more to Christ. But the big picture, here's what we're talking about. God knows where your heart is. I don't know it, but you know it too. You know where your heart is. You know if you're living as a sacrificed life to God. You know if you're following Him or not. You can live the blessed life, and you can begin it today. No matter if you trusted Christ as Savior a long time ago, you can renew that devotion today. Or it may be the first time. You can come for the first time. Say, I ask God to forgive me. I believe that Jesus died upon the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, He arose in victory over death, hell, and the grave. And I want to surrender to Him. That's what the gospel is. You can begin a new blessed life today and get out of the curse. And it may be an easy life, but you can get out of the curse, the separation, and the eternity in hell when you surrender to Jesus as Christ the Savior. It's a very simple task. You can become a blessing to others and not a curse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 shares, if we will be a blessing, we will receive a blessing. It gives us the answer. How can I receive a blessing? It starts by giving and being a blessing. And that first blessing is you surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior. And then you allow Him to live in and through you. Come what may, storm or shiny day, you follow Him. The Bible shares, as we get ready for a song of invitation, it's a very simple gift. It's yours. There's nothing you can do to bring it upon you. You're not good enough. You're not fast enough. You're not able. But the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes in the righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made of salvation. It's a free gift for yours to take. But you have to take it. We just came through Christmas. I'm not saying you did this, but sometimes we get those gifts and we just throw it aside. We don't know what's in it. We didn't open it. There's not anybody like here, because I know every one of you. You ripped it open fast as you could. The gift's there for the taking. But you got to open it. You've got to open it. Won't you open that gift this morning? Won't you surrender to Jesus as your Savior this morning? Won't you, Christian, return home this morning? Won't you open that gift again and see what it is God has for your life? Won't you surrender to Him? Won't you come home? As we stand, as we sing, hymn number 411. Won't you come? You are free, you are free, you are free.
I don't normally do this. Let's ask you a question. If you worship your listener, if you worship your listener, this is when I work prayer. And I'm not going to go thank this first time. I'm not shaking hands because I've got congestion and I don't want anybody to get sick on my crud. I want you all to love you. But it's not about shaking the pastor's hand when you leave this church. It's about worshiping your Lord and Savior, the one who gave you of your sins, the one who gave you eternal life. I want you to sing that same verse. I want you to worship him with this song. If the Lord moves and you keep doing this, we won't stop singing. All is well with your soul. You worship him with those words. Sing it to him, not to your neighbor, not to me. Sing it to your Savior. Won't you sing?
Thank you.